Good morning, brothers and sisters. I'm glad to be talking to you again. I'm a little disappointed that it still continues to be in this strange, awkward way, but I am glad to be continuing to communicate God's word to you. I'm excited to have heard from many of you about the things that you're reading in Scripture. Some of you are reading things that I have sent out by way of devotionals. Some of you still involved in things like BSF and some of you just reading whatever it is that you're currently reading and sharing with other people. And I'm excited to be at least a part of continuing to keep us grounded in the Scriptures, continuing in the book of Acts and seeing what we can see there. It's been really, really encouraging. And while we're at it, I should also thank the many of you that went out of your way to wish me happy birthday. Turns out the 25th Saturday is my birthday. And I'm grateful for those of you that acknowledge that. And for those of you that didn't, that's totally okay too, because I don't really tend to think too much about my own birthday, but it was nice to have people thinking of me and saying kind things as well. In any event, our text today is, of course, in the book of Acts. And so we are in Acts chapter 6 now. We've got only two sermons here from Acts chapter 6, and then we'll be moving into Acts chapter 7. I should also let you know that we're getting close to Stephen's sermon, which is kind of ironic because today is Stephen, the character of the Bible, and it's going to continue that way. And in a couple of weeks, Stephen, my father, is going to be preaching about, of all things, Stephen. And that should be interesting. That's coming forward. You can look forward to that. Hopefully, by that time, we will be meeting together again in our normal facilities and all of that. But in any event, I want to let you know that was happening. So if you haven't already found it, you should be in Acts chapter 6. We are in the second half of the short chapter, so we'll be in verses 8 through 15. As is my habit, I would like to read the text and have you follow along, and then I will pray, and then we'll see what the Lord will reveal about himself, in this passage. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. But when some men from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, including both Cyrenians and Alexandrians and some from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen, but they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking, then they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came to him and dragged him away and brought him before the council. They put forward false witnesses who said, "This man incessantly speaks against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Nazarene, Jesus, will destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses handed down to us." And fixing their gaze on him, all who were sitting in the council saw his face like the face of an angel. God, thank you for this portion of your word, as for all portions of your word. Thank you for leaving us with a guide, for not leaving us groping about in the darkness, trying to figure out which way we should go, sticking our finger to the wind to try to feel your presence, but that you have given us a sure foundation. You've given us a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, and it is the Scriptures. I'm grateful, Lord, as I said to my friends earlier, for how many of them are studying the Scriptures and reading through the Scriptures and talking to each other about the Scriptures and spending more time than they have in a long time in the Scriptures. I pray for those that have not yet. Pray for those that during these odd days have not picked up their Bible more often, have not spent more time in the Scriptures. Really, I pray for all of us that we would spend more time in your word, Lord. God, as we've said many times before, if we love you, your word says, we'll keep your commandments. And how can we possibly keep them if we don't know them? So God, I pray that you would, as we continue to work through the book of Acts, and as we work here today through verses 8 through 15, that you would reveal yourself, that you would reveal to us what you expect of us, and that we would be not only glorifying you in the way that we hear this, but that we would be challenged and motivated and poked at in whatever way is appropriate by your Spirit just now, God. And we pray this in Christ's name. Well, guys, last time, of course, we saw three key lessons from our text. Last time we were together, we were seeing that things weren't exactly going the way that anybody necessarily would want them, at least in this particular case with the Jewish widows who were of a more Greek, more Hellenistic background. And so problems crop up. Many people have said the old quip is you can't go searching for a perfect church because if you find a perfect one, you won't be allowed to join, right? None of us would. Churches have problems. Wasn't going the way that we would love for it to have gone. We'd love to hear that everything was just grand and glorious and there were no problems. But the reality is we are redeemed sinners and we are in the process of being molded and shaped more and more into the image of Christ. And as a result of that, there's going to be sin. There's going to be difficulties. There's going to be struggles. There's going to be hurt feelings. There's going to be all manner of things. And we saw that last week. We learned a few lessons. We drew a few lessons from that. Most notably, sometimes different's bad, but sometimes it's just different. We learned as well that ignoring problems is not a good strategy. It's not a good way to resolve them. You have to come up with a wise plan of attack and proceed. And then maybe the deepest thing, and some of you I've heard have been thinking about this and wrestling with this a little bit, is that the physical things of life are important, but they're deeply connected to the spiritual things of life. We can't sever that, the physical from the spiritual. We can't sever those two. They're not separate items, as it were. They are linked together. It doesn't mean physical is bad. Let's not ever go down that road. Physical stuff of life can be good. Many, many, many things in the physical stuff of life are good and great blessings from God. But when we disconnect them from their spiritual underpinnings, then we end up with all kinds of problems. From, frankly, idolatry to all kinds of others. Anyway, this week, what we're going to see is there was a problem in the church last time. Now we're going to go back to problems outside of the church, and that's going to be persecution of the name. We've already seen this. You might find yourself saying, hey, wait a minute. We've had sermons like this before, persecution of the name. You're right. We have. We've seen this repeatedly, and we're going to continue to see it. Persecution of the name. And I want to say up front before we even really get going, it's ultimately not persecution of the individual believer. It's persecution of the Lord whom the believer represents. We're going to see that really plainly here today, just as we've seen it plainly in the other passages that dealt with it. So first things first, I want you to notice Stephen himself. So the person of Stephen was, of course, introduced to us just last week. He was one of the original deacons. These men chosen, given some criterion, and then chosen to help resolve some physical problems. With the physical ministry that was going on in the church. And we saw that Stephen was a good dude. He was well-respected among the people. He was full of wisdom, full of the Spirit, one of the original guys. It's also not a coincidence that he's listed first. If you go back up, scroll back up there just a little bit, if you will, you'll find in verse 5 that they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. So he's listed first, more than likely because the next chapter is going to deal specifically with him. So here the end of chapter 6 and then going into 7 is kind of Stephen's story, short-lived as it is. So Stephen, we've already been introduced to, and now we are given a little bit more information about him. In verse 8, we see that Stephen was full of grace and power and was performing great wonders and signs among the people. And that's interesting. It's a really interesting observation there because everything we have seen before that is that the apostles themselves are the ones doing the great signs and wonders. So if you go back in your Bible just a couple of chapters, chapter 5, verse 12, if you scroll back up there or turn your pages back there, Acts chapter 5, verse 12, at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people. That's been the pattern. That has been the model that we've seen thus far, that the apostles have been, whether it's Peter or others, have been doing miraculous, wonderful things to authenticate their ministry. Consider it, as I've said, a stamp of approval on the ministry of these men to say, these aren't just some random guys. These aren't guys making stuff up on their own. These are men who are representing Christ Jesus. And so the book of Acts is the continued works of Jesus through his people as empowered by the Spirit. And now, for the first time, we're seeing that group of people who are empowered by the Spirit to do these great and miraculous signs includes someone who's not an apostle. He has been commissioned by the apostles, so I think it's important that we note the authority there. But he is the first guy mentioned here in Scripture to be performing great wonders and signs among the people, at least the first guy here in the book of Acts, to be doing these kinds of things who wasn't an apostle. So really, really interesting. Stephen is not just a good guy. Stephen is not just reputable and well-respected. He's not just, air quotes, full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, though that would be tremendous. What would that be said of us? We're also seeing him now perform signs and wonders. And we're going to see in Stephen yet another time where there's going to be a fulfillment of that promise made in Luke chapter 21. Do you remember that one? If you don't remember that one, turn to that one. We've looked at this a little bit before, but turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 21. Find it. Okay, Luke chapter 21, there in verse 15 in particular. Well, verse 14. So make up your minds not to prepare beforehand to defend yourselves. For, and here's the kicker in verse 15, I will give you utterance and wisdom, which none of your opponents will be able to resist or refute. Wow. So there's a promise made here that in the future, there will be days coming, we've seen these some of these days already in the book of Acts, that there will be days coming where Christ's followers will stand before councils, and they will stand before priests, and they will stand before officials and crowds of people. And here in Luke 21, we are told that in those moments, God himself is going to provide what to say. And he's not going to just provide some generic thing to say. He's going to provide something to say which will confound the audience, whatever that audience might be. So we're about to see in Stephen here further fulfillment of that promise as well. And the big picture that I want you to get today, if you take nothing else from this, I hope it's this, that in the story of Stephen, we see a reflection of Stephen's Lord. So I've chosen to entitle this message today, Christian, Little Christ. What we're going to see is that word Christian, which really does mean it's a diminutive form of the word Christ, it means a little Christ or to be like Christ in a limited kind of way. We're going to see Stephen living that out. He's going to be in so many ways mirroring what we saw in Christ, which makes perfect sense, right? For a couple of reasons. Number one, Jesus said exactly those same sorts of things. If he is our master and we are his pupils, we would expect a similar narrative. But it's also makes total sense because we've seen that the whole book of Acts is the continued works of Jesus. And so now Stephen, representing Jesus, is going to go through many of the exact same things that Jesus did during his time in the book of Luke. Again, I keep saying it, don't forget, please, Luke and Acts, one big narrative, right? So we're going to see in the life of Stephen, mirror images, reflections of the life of Christ. And I want you to focus on those today. We're going to spend a little time dwelling on some of those today. So verse 8 introduces Stephen to us, a remarkable individual. Verse 9 introduces kind of the same old to us before. We've seen these guys before, not these specific guys, but we've seen this type. We've seen this problem. Verse 9, some men from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, including Cyrenians and Alexandrians and some from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and did what? Argued. They rose up and argued with Stephen. I do want to note, just kind of as an aside there, that when the scripture says Asia, that is a reference to what Rome called Asia, which would really be a reference to one part of what you and I would call Turkey. So if you can picture Turkey in your mind's eye, or if not, feel free to look it up, about the western third-ish of Turkey, so the part closest to Europe. That is what Romans would have considered Asia. So don't think that this is an entire continent worth of people we're talking about. And when we say an Asian person, we tend to conjure up images very different than what would have been meant here. So in any event, it's a synagogue, which is a place where Jewish people worship. Once the temple was destroyed way back in the Old Testament, Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the temple. It wasn't too long after there that the Jewish communities around the world, well, I'll just say around the world, around the region, began to build synagogues, places where they could meet and read the scriptures and study the scriptures and pray. And then when the temple was rebuilt, they continued the tradition of synagogues. And so now here we are in the New Testament, and the temple is currently at the point we're at in the book of Acts. The temple is standing, and there are synagogues as well. This particular one is given a name. It's the Synagogue of the Freedmen. Freedmen is a reference here to people that either had been slaves before or their ancestors perhaps had been slaves before, although that doesn't appear to be super important here to the story. The point is simply that this is a specific synagogue, but they're going to do and say many of the same things that we've seen done and said before, And, of course, our story is going to loop back around to the Sanhedrin yet again. So, kind of the same old been there, done that. These guys are arguing with Stephen, just like we saw people arguing with Peter and John, just like we saw people arguing with Jesus back in Luke's gospel. Now we have people, Jewish people, are arguing with Stephen. But they're going to have a very similar problem to what people did in Luke's gospel. And I want you to consider the various ways in which Stephen here reflects what we saw in Christ's ministry back in the gospels. So first of all, notice verse 10, but they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Do we not see just exactly that same sort of response when Christ was preaching in the Gospels? How many times did we see people say, this man speaks with authority? How many times did we hear common people just confounded at the wisdom and the power in Christ's words? How many times did someone come intentionally to trick Christ? And there was perhaps one and only one thing that could be said to walk around the trap and turn the tables. And it's always, always the one thing that Christ said. Just confounding his opponents. And now here, verse 10. But they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which Stephen was speaking. So like Jesus, they cannot resist Stephen's wisdom. They couldn't resist Christ's wisdom, and this isn't really Stephen's wisdom. This is the wisdom of Christ on display in one of his followers. Happens to be Stephen here. Verse 11, we see further reflection. Then they secretly induced men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. Is that not also a reflection of what we saw in the ministry of Christ? We saw directly in the ministry of Christ, toward the end, people straight up made up lies against him. There was no way that they could actually indict him. There was no way they could actually correctly, properly accuse him of wrongdoing. And so they simply made up lies against Jesus. And now here, they're simply making up lies against Stephen. Once again, reflecting. So just like Jesus, they made up lies against Stephen. Verse 12. Well, before we move on to verse 12, I did want to say one thing there. We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. It's interesting. Against Moses. Can you speak blasphemous words against a human being? Isn't blasphemy by definition saying something that is in contradiction to God? Blasphemy, saying words that are, instead of praising our Maker, that are in fact cursing our Maker, reviling our Maker, contradicting our Maker. Well, the thing is, Moses had become, by this time, so critically important to the Jewish community that he's certainly not God. Don't hear me wrong. They've never elevated him to a divine kind of position. But Moses is the great lawgiver, and Moses was also the tabernacle giver, which was the portable version of the temple. And so Moses is this incredibly important figure in their past. And as a result of that, he became kind of a, for lack of a better expression, sort of a rock star of their faith. He was this anchor that they turned back to time and time and time again. And so to say that he's speaking blasphemous words against God, yes, absolutely. That's the core of their charge against him. But they're also bringing Moses into the mix to stir up the very real emotions, the very raw and practical emotions that the Jewish community had in their great love and admiration and respect for the person of Moses. And in fact, we see exactly that happening in verse 12. They stirred up the people. There's this emotional response. You've heard me say lots of times, emotions make great companions, but terrible decisions. Here in verse 12, these people are getting stirred up emotionally, and they would do well not to make any rash decisions while in that state, but of course, that's not what's going to happen. They stirred up the people, the elders, and the scribes, and they came to him and dragged him away and brought him before the Sanhedrin. So, thirdly, just like Jesus, they arrested Stephen. We saw they couldn't resist his wisdom. We saw that they made up lies against him. And now, thirdly, we're seeing that they arrested Stephen. Took a crowd of people, it seems. There's no indication that Stephen resisted in any great way. But there's a crowd of people here that came and dragged him away and brought him to the Sanhedrin. So although our story began with a very specific synagogue, of people whose names we do not know, it takes us right back around to what we've seen over and over again in the book of Acts now. We're standing in front of the Sanhedrin. We're standing in front of the council, just like Peter and John, repeatedly. Now a new person, now Stephen, standing in front of this same group. So, once again, mirroring what happened to Christ, who himself was drugged before the Jewish religious authorities repeatedly, most famously during the week that led up to his death. And fourthly, one last example, one more reflection of Christ in him. They're going to twist the truth in order to accuse Stephen. Now look at verse 13. They put forward false witnesses. And we've seen that already, making up lies against him. But this time we get a little more detail. They put forth false witnesses against him who said, "This man incessantly speaks against this holy place." Now remember, that would be a reference to the temple. The Sanhedrin met on the temple site. There was a special room there for them. Speaks incessantly against this holy place and against the law. "For we have heard him say that this Nazarene, Jesus, will destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses handed down to us." So once again, reflecting his Lord, here Stephen is finding that the truth is out there. It's being spoken, but it's being twisted in a way so as to accuse him. So did Jesus say something about the destruction of the temple? Well, yeah, but they're totally misinterpreting what it was that he said. And now they're punishing one of Jesus' followers for something that Jesus said, but only because they're badly interpreting what was said. And they've added to it now that he's going to alter the customs which Moses handed down to us. I want you to think about that just a little bit. I want you to imagine what's really going on here. What we're seeing is what we might call an advancing of the persecution or a progress of the persecution, kind of leveling up, increasing the persecution in one very particular way that I think is really, really telling here. What we saw earlier with the Sanhedrin, remember Gamaliel and his advice and whatnot, what we saw earlier with the Sanhedrin was that they mostly seemed concerned initially about the name of Christ. So you go back early in the book of Acts, and they're all upset about, "You're preaching in this name, you're preaching the name." And then with Gamaliel and that story, we saw a new little wrinkle. They're concerned still about the name of Jesus, but they were also really concerned about their reputation. "You're making us out to be murderers," and things along those lines. But now something new has happened. Now it's not just this Jesus. It's not just the name of this Jesus. It's also, he's going to destroy this temple, and the law is going to be altered. Our customs and things are going to be changed, and what was handed down to us by Moses is all going to be scattered and changed. And what's really going on here? Well, we need look no further than just a little bit earlier. Remember last week we looked at verse 7. I'd like you to go up there and look at it again. You probably don't even have to turn the page. "The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith." The word of God kept on spreading. So as the Bible is being preached, as the apostles' teaching is being made known to more and more and more people, including some priests, thousands of people now, tens of thousands of people, have been hearing the apostles' teaching. And as a result of that, what seems to be happening here is the initial concerns. It's just about the name of Jesus, and they're going to make him the Messiah or something like that. I'm not sure, the Sanhedrin might have said. Now, as the preaching and teaching of the word is going forth, they're beginning to understand better and better what the apostles' teaching really was. And they're beginning to understand that the practical implications of being a Christian will, in this case, have an effect on the temple, and will, in this case, have an effect on their view of the law. So no longer are we going to require a temple to make regular sacrifice. No longer will we need one day a year, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. No longer will we need the blood of animals. Moreover, we will no longer view the law in the way that the Sanhedrin was. They very much saw the law as a means to an end. Obedience to the law was the way that they declared themselves righteous. It was how they set themselves apart from other people. And as the word is being spread and the apostles' teaching is becoming more and more clear, it's becoming more and more obvious to them that this is a big deal. These are big changes that are afoot. It's not just some nebulous teaching about the name. It's not just some idea of Messiah. There's so much more, and they're beginning to understand all those things. They're beginning to connect those dots because the word has been going forth. And what unfortunately is happening is some of these people do not like what they're hearing. And as a result of that, Stephen now finds himself like Peter, like John, and like Jesus. First and foremost, like Jesus. Stephen now finds himself in trouble. But then the last verse that we're looking at here today, verse 15, a breath of fresh air in the midst of all of this anxiety, fixing their gaze on him. So every one of those men, 70 and change men, turning and staring at Stephen, standing in the midst of them. We've talked about it before. It's like a big horseshoe, and then there's a guy in the middle, and then at the open part of the horseshoe, there's the high priest, possibly both the former high priest as well. But anyway, 70-odd people here, and they're all staring intently. They fixed their gaze on him. And all who were sitting in the council saw his face like the face of an angel. Stephen has a face of an angel. I'm going to remind you, what is an angel? Biblically, that word means messenger. That is the primary purpose of angels from a human context. Stephen, the holy messenger, face like an angel. Stephen is a messenger. He is an ambassador of Christ. He is a messenger of Christ. He has here been spreading the truth of Christ, and he now, very fittingly, has the face matching that holy messenger, the angels themselves. Now, what exactly that looked like, I don't know. I can't tell you that. The scriptures are clear that it's like the face of an angel. The Greek word is very clear there. It doesn't mean that he literally had an angel's face. I can tell you that much. But beyond that, I can tell you only that it was obvious to everybody that something special was going on here. That this man, who we started out the passage saying that he was performing great wonders and signs among the people, there's something new, remarkable that is happening here. And it should have caused every single one of them to pay great attention, to cause every single one of these men in the Sanhedrin to, just like they should have before, when Gamaliel was trying to talk a little bit of sense into them, this is a case where they should have been given pause, and they should have calmed down, and they should have proceeded with caution. But of course, that's not what's going to happen. What was happening to his master, what had happened to his master, is now happening to his messenger. Think about that. What has already happened to the master is now happening to his messenger. Jesus himself had already stood before the council. Jesus himself had already endured the lies. Jesus himself had already endured the twisting of his own words. Jesus himself had already said words that they simply didn't know what to do with, and so they raged against him. And now all of those things are happening to his messenger, in this case, Stephen. All of those things, as we roll into chapter 7, are going to be fulfilled in kind of a little mini way. And so to be a Christian is to be a little Christ. Stephen's life mirrors that really well, at least the portion that the scriptures tell us. Stephen's life is like its own little miniature version of exactly what happened to Christ, which is what we should expect if the book of Acts really is the continuing works of Jesus through his people as empowered by his Spirit. Then we should expect to see this story played out. And it is exactly what we do see played out. So next week, we'll talk a little bit about what Stephen says and how he seeks to defend himself, how God moves, really. Because remember, we were told before in Luke 21, don't make fancy speeches ahead of time. Just trust that God's going to give you the words to say. So next week, when we gather again, hopefully, maybe, possibly, together, if not in this same format, we will be seeing how God gives him, or what words God gives him to speak, to defend himself, to defend the name, to defend the God who gave him those words in the first place. So before we finish today, or as we're finishing up, I want you to think about a few things in particular. I want you to consider what it really means to be a Christian, a little Christ. Now, the odds are good that you and I, living as we do here in the land that we do, in the time that we do, the odds are good that none of us is ever going to experience something quite like what Stephen did. But in some key ways, we really will. In some key ways, if we are genuinely following Christ, we should expect similar sorts of patterns in our own life. And I wanted to offer up three in particular, or kind of four, depending on how you look at it. I wanted to offer up a few ways that we should consider what it means to follow Christ. And we've seen just in this passage today, the first one, it means to be sovereignly guided by him. So Stephen, guided by God to perform great miracles. Stephen, guided by God in the argument and debate with this synagogue of the freedmen. Stephen, guided sovereignly by God, even though he was drug in front of the Sanhedrin. Stephen is going to be, as we'll see in chapter 7, guided by God, sovereignly guided to say just exactly what was supposed to be said. We too should expect that. If we are genuinely following Christ, we can expect to be sovereignly guided by Christ. Secondly, I want you to consider that to be a Christian, a little Christ, means that we should expect to be treated in much the same way as he. That means two different things, actually. First of all, to be treated as he means that we experience unexplainable love from within. Unexplainable love from within his people, from within the household of God. And surely, I hope, I really genuinely hope that you have some specific thing jumping into your head right now. A time when another Christian, a group of other Christians, perhaps the entire local church, expressed to you love that didn't even make any sense. Why? You find yourself thinking, why do these people love me so much? It doesn't even make sense. They don't know me well enough. If they did know me better, they wouldn't love me as much, we sometimes think. To have an unexplainable love from within the household of God is part of what it means to follow Christ. But the other side of that is just as true. To be treated in the same way as he also means that we can expect real live revulsion from the world. Not always, not every single person, not all the time, but we can absolutely expect that the world that is apart from Christ, that wants nothing to do with Christ, that if we are in fact messengers of Christ, we are Christians, little Christs, we should expect the same. The way the master was treated, we can absolutely expect the servants to be treated as well. And again, my imagination is that my assumption is that you've probably got another story popping into your head, perhaps several, of times where you experienced real, live, genuine revulsion, persecution of some sort, belittling, mocking, scorning, because you bore the name of Christ. That's also what it means, guys. That is part of what it means to be a Christian. And then thirdly, or fourthly, depending on how you're counting there, I want you to consider finally then that to follow Christ means to suffer persecution for his name's sake. We've talked about this before. The scriptures are clear that if we seek to live godly lives, we will suffer persecution. Just look at the examples of all the people in scripture, good, godly men and women in scripture, who endured all manner of persecution. You want to look outside of the pages of scripture? Look at church history and all the terrible things that so many of Christ's followers have endured in the pages of history. I want to look even more current than that? Right now in the world, people endure terrible things for his name's sake. I would like to ask you to pray specifically for a person, a young person. I'm not even supposed to tell you whether this young person is male or female or their name or anything, but I want to tell you a little bit about suffering persecution for the sake of the name. And I want to ask you to pray for this person, a local person who was raised in a Muslim household and whose family is passionately Muslim. And this person came to Christ. This person has been drawn out of the fire into adoption and is now one of Christ's own. And the costs, oh, the costs, perhaps when we're together in person, I could share more details with you. But the hardship and the difficulty and the cost that is already being experienced by this person, unthinkable, unimaginable for us, things that would never happen to you or to I in our culture, in our context, happening right here in our area, not in the city of Auburn, but right here in our area, to a person living here who's following Christ, to suffer persecution for his name's sake. Do you remember we said those strange words just a couple of weeks ago, that people counted it joy to be able to suffer for his name's sake? You and I, if we're going to genuinely be Christians, means we're going to be sovereignly guided. Yeah, preacher, I like that. It means we're going to experience unexplainable love from within the household of God. Hey, preacher, I like that one too. But it also means the world's going to hate you and you're going to suffer persecution. Preacher, I don't like those. I don't either. I don't like revulsion. And I don't like persecution. But it's not about us, guys. Ultimately, when you and I are rejected, and ultimately when you and I are persecuted, it isn't really you or I that's being persecuted. It's the name. It's about him. It's about Christ. It always has been, and it always will be. And the minute we begin to make it about ourselves, we're missing the point. So ponder these things, please. Think through these things in the life of Stephen. I would encourage you, before we gather again or before we have another digital audio sermon, whatever's going to happen next week, I would encourage you to read through Acts chapter 7. Read ahead. It's not cheating. It's good. And consider, what is God going to give Stephen to say? And how is that all going to work out? And what does this have to do with being a little Christ, reflecting Christ? What does it have to do with the book of Acts being the further works of Jesus through his people as empowered by his Spirit? Ponder those things a little bit as we go forward. Would you pray with me? God, thank you for the time that we could spend every week, even in this sort of strange way, where we can gather around your word and we can wrestle with your word. And your word says some remarkably encouraging things. And your word says some really challenging things, God. And we know that even without your Spirit, none of this would even make any sense to us at all. So, God, I'm grateful that you've adopted us into your own and given us the Spirit within us so that we can understand. And I'm grateful that you've left us with your word in the first place so that, as I said earlier, we're not just sort of groping about trying to figure out which way we should go. I pray, God, that you have been glorified as we have considered some small portion of your word today. And I pray that you will continue to be glorified as we send emails and texts and encourage one another, as we read scriptures together and separately, as we sing, as we gather on Sunday mornings in our own little bitty, in our families instead of the big family of families, as we testify of your greatness and goodness on social media, as we testify of your goodness by offering to help those who cannot help themselves right now. I pray that you are glorified in all of that. God, I pray these things in the name of Christ Jesus, whom we represent. Amen. I leave you with the best benediction I could think of, the classic, the ultimate, the words, the more I hear them, the more I'm just overpowered by them. I pray this for you, my brothers and sisters, that the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace.